Many promises of God that are actually being fulfilled in the person and the birth of Jesus Christ. This Christmas season is when we celebrate all that becomes available to us through Jesus. The themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. Looking back to the first week, we discovered that God's promised hope came in the form of a person, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one that meets our deepest longings, and he's the hope for our present and our future. Last week, we looked at the promise of peace, where Pastor Steve talked about how it came to people on the lowest of the totem pole of society, the shepherds. And yet, the promise of peace came to them. They were told that there was going to be a new government that would come that would bring peace to the world. Today, we're going to look at the third theme of Advent, which is joy. I don't know about you, but I am never going to turn down joy in my life. I want as much of it as I can get, and Jesus is making joy available to us. You know, isn't Christmas just a wonderful time of year? There's really so much to love about it. There's so many good things that take place. There's gathering with friends and family, even if that's looked a little different during the pandemic. It's still such a great opportunity to gather together. There's so much to love, like eating a wonderful Christmas meal, and you've got the fantastic Christmas desserts. You've got the Christmas lights, all the great festivities, even the excitement of going and buying presents for other people. I don't know about you, but that's a truly exciting thing for me. I like to watch people open a gift that I've picked out for them. My wife will tell you, I do not like shopping at all. But it's worth it when you get to see someone open up a gift that you've picked out for them. You know, when I was little, the joy of opening gifts and seeing other people open their gifts, that often outweighed my patience. I found it really hard to open a gift, you know, calmly and politely. I don't know. I look like a wild animal, like ripping into my package. There'd be like wrapping paper shrapnel just exploding. Bows are flying. It was kind of crazy when I would crack into my gift because I was so very excited. My family used to take turns opening presents. So I would open one. My sister would open one. And with my sister, even, it would also look excited. She would crack into her gift. And I remember vividly, it would get around to my mom's turn. And she'd go to open the gift. And she's like untying the bow and taking it off, setting it to the side so it doesn't even get crinkled. She's opening the wrapping paper at the seam, like peeling the tape up so that it doesn't even like crinkle. I don't know if she was trying to like save it for next year or something, but it looked totally different than how I would open my gift. And I can vividly remember sitting on the edge of my seat with excitement. I wanted my mom to get in there, to open the gift that I bought her. And I hate to admit this, but there were even a couple times where I remember offering, like, do you need help? Like, can I help you get into this thing? I don't know why she did it that way, but have you ever noticed that when someone finds joy in something, it's truly hard to hide it? When there's joy within you, you want people to get in on the joy. You want to share that with others. The things that bring you joy are the things that you truly want to share with the world. It's really in our nature to want other people to share in our happiness. We like, you've heard the phrase, misery loves company, but joy loves company as well. We want other people to be happy with us, to experience the joy that we experience. You know, it's really no wonder then that we find that in Scripture, God is eager to share the joy of Jesus' birth. Even before the time was to come, he was excited about sharing with the world what was to come. The incarnation, which is Jesus' birth, or God coming to earth as a human, that's the greatest gift that we've ever been given. You can almost sense God's excitement for the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that's going to come about through the arrival of Jesus Christ. This morning, I invite you to look with me at three truths about the joy of the Christmas season. And here's our first. Jesus' birth is the source of true joy. His birth is a source of true joy. You know, the book of Isaiah, it speaks about this coming gift. And I want us to look at a prophetic word that's given, really, about someone who would come to prepare the world for the arrival of Jesus. The passage we're about to look at was written hundreds of years before its fulfillment, and it's one of God's joyful promises about what's to come in the future. So if you have your Bible apps, the YouVersion Bible app, you've got the handout, or it's also going to be on the screen, we're going to look at Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. It says, "A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. So God promises that there's really going to be a time of preparation before Christ's birth. There's going to be a straightening and a leveling that takes place, ensuring that the glory of Jesus would be available to all people. When we read these verses, can you just pick up on the excitement that God has at what's about to come? The excitement that everything that was broken by sin is going to be made right through what Christ can do. The truth is that preparation is really key to fully experiencing and fully enjoying any great event. Think about some event that you go to, whether it's a show, whether it's a concert or a church function or activity, even a child's birthday party. There's a lot of preparation that goes into an event, and it's usually correlated, how much preparation is correlated with the type of success at the event. One common factor is that each of those things, the preparation is a key component of the success of that event. A question that you and I, we really need to ask ourselves this year is, are we just preparing for Christmas? Or are we preparing the way for Jesus to come into our hearts, our lives, our circumstances, and our homes? Which one? It's really quite easy to get so caught up in preparing for Christmas that that's all your focus is. And I'm not anti-Christmas. I love Christmas. I love all the things that go with it. But if that's all that this season is, we're truly missing the point. We're missing what God has for us. We need to be diligent in preparing the way for us and for our families to be able to celebrate Jesus, the reason for the season. The promise in the Old Testament is that the people of God are going to see some preparation taking place. You see, God doesn't want them to miss it because it's the signpost for all the things that are still yet to come. Any barriers that are in the way of people experiencing the joy of the miraculous birth of Christ, those are to be removed so that people can fully experience what's happening. There's no desert, no mountain, no valley, and no rugged place that should stand in the way of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a great character out of a chapter of the New Testament. His name is Zechariah, and we're going to look at him. He's a priest who serves in the temple of God. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at a little bit of his story. Beginning in verse 8, we're going to go through verse 17. It says this: "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" So while Zechariah is serving in the temple, this angel of the Lord appears, and it startles him. Right away, you see that reaction of fear. He's unsure of what's taking place. He's startled. But notice, like all of the other interactions with angels in the Christmas stories, the first words from the angel are, "Don't be afraid. You don't have to worry. I'm coming to tell you something important that you need to hear." You see, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they'd been praying for a child, and their prayers are being answered. They're going to give birth to a son, and they're told that they need to call his name John. The angel says he's going to be a joy and a delight to you. There's going to be many who are going to rejoice because of his birth. It's a good thing that this is happening. This child is going to be full of the Spirit of God. And then it talks a little bit about the Nazirite vow, which means he's not supposed to drink any type of alcohol. He's not supposed to cut his hair or have anything to do with dead bodies to show his dedication to God. So clearly, this boy is special, and God had plans to use him to bring joy not only to his family, but also to the entire world. Because of his life, there was going to be many who were brought back to the Lord. Because of his life, he would prepare people for something wonderful that is about to happen. You can really see some connections taking place here between the Isaiah passage and the story in Luke in verse 17. It says, this baby boy is going to prepare people for the arrival of the Lord. People are going to start getting ready. They're going to start feeling the anticipation of something great about to happen. John is going to be a joy to his family and a joy to the world because he's the one calling in the wilderness and making a way for the arrival of the Son of God. So our first takeaway is that Jesus' birth is truly the source of genuine and true joy. And our second truth is that it's a joy to prepare others to experience God. Helping others to be prepared, that's truly a joy. You know, one of the best things about the Christmas season is that we're all given an opportunity to help other people see Jesus for who he really is. We're given an opportunity for people to experience his love, his grace that's extended to all of us. The most joyful people during this time of year are the ones who have experienced all the great things that come from God. The hope, the peace, and the love that come from God, they get to experience that in a genuine way, and you can tell that there's just something different about those kinds of people. The way that they speak, the way that they serve, the way they treat other people, all of those things are means of preparing the way for Jesus and for others to meet and encounter him. Have you noticed lately that joy is a commodity that's in high demand and short supply? Look at the news. Look at what's happening. There are people who are genuinely devastated right now because of what's happening in the world. Tensions are so high. There's such genuine stress, and people are absolutely miserable because they find themselves in over their heads with sin. They're battling something, or they're heartbroken because of the pain and the struggles and sort of the chaos of life. They're hopeless in the face of suffering. Now is the perfect time for sharing the joy of Jesus with the world. What are we waiting for? There's so much going on that now is our moment. This is when we should be sharing the joy that Jesus provides to us and is asking for us to share with the world. I heard a great story from author Leo Buscaglia about his mother and an event that they called their misery dinner. Basically, one night his father comes home and he has terrible news. He tells the family, it's really looking like I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. There was a partner that he had who absconded with all of their firm's money, so it left them with nothing and facing genuine bankruptcy. The next day, his mom goes out and sells some expensive jewelry so that she can buy food to prepare a sumptuous feast. They wanted to have a good meal together. There were some members of the family who saw her do that and sort of scolded her, said, what are you doing at times like this? Why are you spending money? We should be saving what little we have left. But listen to her response. She told them, the time for joy is now when we need it most, not next week. For us, the time for joy is now. There are people who are facing hopeless situations. They're in darkness, and we have the light of Christ that we can share with them in their situations and their circumstances. What happened with this story is that her courageous act actually rallied the family. You see, her sacrifice instilled a newfound joy in the otherwise downtrodden. By the mother giving up something that she truly valued, her family ate together, and they were able to find strength from one another to carry on and to never give up. So what about us? What's one way that we can sacrificially bring joy to the people around us? Is there something that we can say no to so that we can say yes to someone else? Is there a sacrifice that we can make? How can our life be a beacon of hope because of our love for Jesus? That's what we're called to be. We're called to be light in the darkness. So how can we take action and really be that beacon of hope that God's calling us to be? That's really the call that was on John's life, and it's our call as well. I want to go back to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to see how Zechariah has this response, and there's actually some consequences attached to his reaction. So let's read about it. Luke 1, 18 through 20. It says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So Zechariah, he gets this news from the angel of the Lord, and he's a little skeptical. And you know, personally, I think sometimes we're a little too quick to wag our finger and say, "Wow, you didn't believe?" But if you look at his circumstances, there's actually, it's not totally, it's a little bit understandable why he made that choice, right? If you look at Zechariah, he's old. His wife is no spring chicken either. So the thought of them having a baby is really not likely at all, apart from the intervention of God. The prospect of them having a kid was slim. Because of his unbelief, we see that he's silenced. He's unable to speak until the time comes for John to be born. His issue is one that I think we're often guilty of too. He focused on his circumstances and not on his God. I've done that. I'll admit it. I think a lot of us make that mistake from time to time. We see our circumstances as something so big that suddenly our God becomes small. When we do that, we really have it backwards, don't we? Think about the good news of a God who comes to us in the flesh to rescue us. At first glance, that really can sound like something too good to be true, but we know that it's not. Our response should be marked by deep faith and by joy. So many of us have spent far too long looking at our circumstances rather than fixating on our God. He's not limited by our circumstances. He's not powerless in the face of even the most adverse situation. He is able to do abundantly beyond what we can even think or imagine. We need to trust him. When we trust God, we're able to share that with other people. There's a powerful thing that takes place when we take what God has given us and we share it with the world the way he's instructing us to do. Fast forwarding a little bit to the birth of John, this promised boy. All the family had gathered together. They're ready to share in the miraculous birth of John. One quick point of note, if you haven't heard this before, you didn't catch it, Elizabeth is actually the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that makes John and Jesus cousins. And what's extra special is that from the time that they were in their mother's wombs, they were connected by the Spirit of God. So now the time has come for John to be born. The time has arrived. Let's read about it in Luke 1, 57 through 66. It says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he's to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child to be. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." So the baby's born, and there's a familiar discussion that takes place sometime along the pregnancy. Some parents have their baby's name figured out the moment they find out they're pregnant. They've had it, some even before they have a baby. They've got a name in mind, but they're asking, "What are we going to name this child?" The obvious answer for some of the relatives was, "Well, you should name it after the father or after a member, one of the relatives." And yet, Elizabeth and Zechariah agreed that his name was to be John, just as the angel foretold. You know, John's name in Greek means graced by God, or Yahweh has been gracious. This name that's given to the boy, it speaks volumes about the joy that truly surrounds his life. You see, God has been gracious to Elizabeth and Zechariah. They God really provided a miracle in the form of this baby. God has also been gracious because through John's life, there were going to be people who would be prepared for the coming, the arrival of Jesus into their lives, into their circumstances, for the arrival of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we know now that Jesus' birth is the source of true joy and how it really is a joy to prepare other people to experience God. Finally, I want us to look at our third truth, which is our joy comes from the grace of God. Our joy comes from God's incredible grace. So the relatives are celebrating John's birth and they shared in Elizabeth's joy. And John's life is surrounded by joy. That's a theme in his life. There's the joy of the Lord that's at work among them. While Zechariah is still unable to speak, they're asking him, "What do you want to name your son?" He gets a writing tablet and he says, "His name is John." It's amazing that in that act of obedience, it says immediately his mouth is freed up, his tongue is loosened, he's able to speak again. And did you notice his immediate response? He rejoiced, he praised God in that moment because of what God had done. When the word spread about John's amazing birth and Zechariah's recovered speech, because that was a miracle as well, everyone all over the Judean countryside was in awe and they wondered, who is this John? What's his life story going to be like? What amazing things are going to come about in his life? It's truly incredible to see the grace that covered John's birth and his life, to see who he was and God's involvement in his life. God used him in a powerful way to prepare the world for Jesus' life and for his ministry. He went on to become John the Baptist that we read about. What we need to realize, you and I, is that the grace that we're seeing in this story is the exact same grace that God has extended to us. The grace that he has, I have, and you have. That's that same grace that God is extending. You see, God's grace is a gift that's given to us free of charge. It comes about because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. Reflect with me for just a moment on the impact of the grace of God in our lives. I want us to look to Ephesians chapter 2 because there's an excellent passage there where Paul summarizes the truly extraordinary grace of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." And catch this, "It is by grace you have been saved." The grace of God is not something we could ever hope to earn. It's not something that we can try to get for ourselves by our good deeds. If we were to weigh it on a scale, it's not like we can mount all of our good deeds onto one side of the scale and hope that it would tip in our favor. It doesn't work that way. We were deserving of wrath, but God extended grace. Our situations apart from Christ were absolutely hopeless. We had no hope. We were so stuck in the nasty clay, the dirt and the mud of sin. There was nothing we could do on our own. Apart from the intervention of Christ, we were lost. You know, when I think about my own life, I am blown away continually by the grace of God. There is nothing within me that I've earned or that I deserve to even have the privilege of preaching to you. Nothing that I've done, there's nothing that I did for myself that gives me the right to be up here. That's only the grace of God. When I think about how I grew up, I was pretty blessed. I was in a loving Christian home. My dad's a pastor, so I was raised with total exposure and access to the things of God. And yet, part of my story is that during my teenage years, I rebelled, I played church, and I pretended, but I didn't have a right relationship with God. When I finally rededicated my life to God, you know what I should have encountered? Wrath. I should have had a spiritual door slammed in my face and locked, but I didn't. I found grace I found Jesus with his arms lovingly open, ready to embrace me again. And he told me, I've been with you all along. You were away from me, but I was never away from you. Even in dramatic ways, I remember being at Bible college and sitting in the back row of a chapel service, feeling so out of place, feeling like I was ready to burst into flames for being in the room. And someone came up to me after the service and said, hey, God told me to tell you he loves you. He forgives you. He's missed you. I needed that so much in that moment. The grace that's been extended to me, it overwhelms me. And what's true for me is true for you too. Think about your story. Think about your life, the grace that God has extended to you. Your story doesn't have to look like mine. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I know that God has extended grace to you as well. When we think about what God has done for us, the overwhelming grace, how can we not find joy in that? What God has done for us, how do we not find joy? When you were dead in your sins, you too have been, or you can be, raised to life again in Christ. Let's keep going in our Ephesians passage, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So these verses tell us that he wants to continually show us the incomparable riches of his grace. I love knowing that the grace extended to me yesterday, he's got more for me today. He wants to keep showing me his grace and his love that he can extend to each and every one of us every day. That's what he has for us. This passage ends with a reminder that you and I, we've got work to do. There's a job that he is giving to us. He has works prepared in advance for us to do, and he's waiting for us to step up and partner with him in what he's trying to accomplish. As we partner with God, we should be the kind of people that are marked by joy because of what he's done and the grace given to us. When we live our lives from that posture of grace, just saturated in the goodness and the grace of God, word is going to spread quickly. There's going to be people who look at your life and say, there's something different about you. What is that? That's an opportunity for us to share, hey, I've got a great God. Let me tell you about him and about what Jesus has done for you and me. When we do that, we can be in awe of the miraculous birth of Christ at Christmas. And more than that, we can be light in the darkness for other people who so desperately need what's been extended to us. Let me ask you, are you someone who displays joy? Is that a describing word? If someone says, oh, so-and-so, they are such a joyful person. I know that that's an area where I can improve. I know that I have some growing room there as well. Are you someone who knows the joys that comes at Christmas? Do you recognize that in your life? What's one way that you can display the good news of this season by the way that you live? It's so tempting to get caught up in just Christmas instead of Christ. Even, I told you earlier, I don't like shopping, so I need to be more disciplined. This is a confession. I need to be more disciplined when I go into the store to not just be totally on mission, like get my stuff and go. What if there's a divine opportunity waiting for me that God has prepared in advance for me to do? He's waiting for me to be sensitive and receptive to his spirit. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to get caught up in preparing for Christmas that I miss Christ in this season. As the worship team comes and we prepare to respond, I want to ask you some questions to help us respond as we worship together. First of all, is Jesus your source of joy? When we look to the world to find joy, really you'll find it, but it's not the same. It's not a type of joy that's lasting. It's not a type of joy that's truly genuine. Sometimes we try to fill our lives with stuff and with different vices to try to get that type of joy, but it's not the same. The joy that Christ offers is the kind that satisfies. It's the kind of joy that's truly sustaining. So look to him to be your source of joy. The second question is, are you preparing the way for other people to experience God? For your families, your children,